Matthew chapter 26, brothers and sisters, we left off with our Lord Jesus standing before the Sanhedrin. He's been banished to death. They have convinced themselves in their hypocrisy. They've heard enough. They don't need witnesses. They don't need false witnesses. More specifically, they've heard the blasphemy with their own ears. And our Lord Jesus gave the fuel they needed to set that place on fire. What an awesome scripture and text that was the last time we were together. That's pending. Our Lord Jesus about to be handed over to the Roman governor. Come back next week and we're going to look closely at that, what our Lord's trial really looked like. It didn't start and end in that Jewish setting, not at all. He stood before governors and procreators. He stood before the king, Herod. There's a lot that Jesus did, and a lot of statements he made, by the way, in a public house. A lot of very important statements he made about authority and where authority comes from in a government setting. Jesus made some statements. He didn't, as the Lamb of God, just go to the temple and die on the altar like all the other lambs that were sacrificed. By the sovereignty of God, he saw fit to stand publicly in a court setting and make very, very earth-shaking statements before he was ultimately sentenced to death on the cross. It's profound how our Lord Jesus approached his death, actually. Can't wait to look at that with you next week. But we're focused on Peter this morning, actually. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to read our text, start to finish. Join me in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Here we go. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them. For thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned in that I have betrayed thee, innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. That's where we'll pause in our reading this morning. The denial of Peter, the betrayal of Jesus, all took place in that really dark and grim night before our Lord Jesus was sentenced to the cross. You know, church, the first thing I would like us to do is to understand the difference. I think this will be helpful, actually, with our study this morning. I would like us to understand the difference between an act of betrayal committed by Judas and an act of denial committed by one of our favorites, right? Peter. We all can relate to Peter in so many ways. Well, make no mistake about it, an act of betrayal is an act against Jesus with the intent to harm Jesus. It's pretty intentional, this act of betrayal. Make no mistake about it, Judas bailed on Jesus and was determined to align himself with the enemies who he knew wanted to kill him. And he, as he saw this earthly kingdom deteriorating in front of him. As Jesus would say over and over, I came to suffer. I'm headed to the cross. It actually seems that Judas believed him. I don't know that the others did. It seemed Judas really realized, listen, there's nothing in this for me. And there gives way, I believe, the motive of Judas all along. I'll follow this Jesus because I want to get in on the elite group that will soon rule and reign over Israel. I'm on the inside. I'm on the in crowd. And as soon as Judas realized, what is he talking about suffering? What is he talking about being baptized in a baptism he's baptized with? What am I hearing? And he was offended. And you know the straw that broke the camel's back, right? That precious lady, man. That precious lady that came into that house party, that dinner party, with the most valuable thing in her possession. A $40,000 in our world, a $40,000 bottle of perfume, and broke it and spilled the whole thing on our Lord in an act of worship. And that seems to be the wretched straw that broke Judas's back. Gross. Oh, gross. Worship. It had a contempt for such sacrifice and selflessness. Had a contempt for it. And scriptures make it really clear. He made a real pompous spiritual statement. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor, but the truth is he just wanted his hands on that $40,000. As soon as Judas realized there's nothing in me, he intended to harm our Lord Jesus. He absolutely did. Satan stepped inside of him. Oh, he had some supernatural assistance to push him across the finish line. And just like it is with us, just like it is with you and me, brothers and sisters, when the enemy gets involved and taunts and tempts and entices us, and as soon as we take the bait, he abandons us and accuses us. You experienced that in your life? You thought for sure it was going to taste so good, and as soon as you taste it, the bitterness and the sickness in your gut and the same one that was luring you along says, you are a loser. You deserve condemnation, and that's the accuser of the brethren. Judas experienced that. He experienced that, and it cost him his life, actually. But let's not be confused, brothers and sisters. Peter did not betray Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. Now, what's the difference between betrayal and denial? I would suggest this. I would suggest denial is to disassociate oneself from Jesus in order to spare harm happening to you, actually. It's a sidestep of the cross. That's what denial is. Jesus said, I just want you boys to know this up front. If any man comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when we sidestep our cross, the difficulty, the cost, the suffering that will come for standing for Jesus, we are just like Peter, brothers and sisters. To deny Jesus is to even temporarily, like in Peter's case, temporarily deny him to save our own skin. And we read about Peter's narrative, we think, man, what a shame, what an embarrassment. 3 times he denied Jesus. He was with him hours before. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, with all of the love in my heart, the Church of America has denied Jesus 3 million times. That's the truth. That's the truth. We have sidestepped in many ways the cross that God intends for us. And we just won't give up the perks that have come to us in this nation and stand with Jesus. In many cases, actually, in many cases. You've heard it, I've heard it. Sometimes when the truth and the need for the church to speak the loudest, this is crucial, lives are at stake, you see people run for the shadows. And just sidestep. I mean, it's not worth my retirement. It's not worth my job. It's not worth my vacation. I believe the church is just like Peter. And I am part of the church, brothers and sisters. I'm sharing conviction. I'm not throwing it at you. Please be clear on that. But let's back up a little bit and look at this denial of Peter. And I'd like to, if you don't mind, paint a bit of a profile to help us understand, where did Peter go wrong? What were the character qualities in his life that resulted in this failure, this denial? I have four things that I think through studying this, I've concluded. I'll share them with you. The first thing I think Peter did wrong is he lacked sober thinking. I don't know if you're a note taker, but that'd be worth jotting down. He wasn't thinking soberly. See, here's what it says in Romans chapter 12, and I would remind you of this, church. Romans chapter 12 goes like this, that a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but he should think soberly. Boy, that wasn't Peter at all. Peter indeed thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. I'll never deny you. I don't know about these clowns. Not me. You got me. I'm Peter. I'm a warrior. I'm destined for greatness. You know, I've been kept down by this world, but I have a potential greatness, Jesus. And I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's Peter. That's Peter. He didn't think soberly about himself. He didn't have a humility about him. And boy, that pride and that ego and that arrogance and an overinflated view of self, it really cost him here. It really cost him in this situation. And I think that's the first step in denial of Christ, is we just have a really high opinion of self. And you're not going to ever do something that could cost you because you believe with a highly inflated view of self that you deserve this or deserve that or have worked so hard to attain it. So how could you let go of it if you have that entitlement mentality? Do you understand what I'm suggesting? I think that's Peter's first misstep personally. He said, and I quote, "I will never deny you." Hours later, he did it three times. Clearly, he thought too much of himself. Second thing is, I believe Peter was engaged in the wrong mission. I think he really thought he understood why Jesus was on the earth, and that was to establish an earthly empire. And when he pulled that sword, he was saying to Jesus, "It's now, isn't it? You thought I was kidding. I'm ready to go all the way with you. Me and you, Jesus. Let these clowns run. It's just you and me. Let's take on the world. Let's take on Rome together." A lot of passion. I can get behind that, by the way. I can look at a guy like Peter and think, man, that is gutsy. You got to admit that he drew the sword is pretty gutsy. He was passionate and zealous and willing to act. Problem being, he was part of the wrong mission. Jesus was like, you're not even on the right team, Pete. You are so far outside of my will. You're actually a hindrance to what I'm trying to do. I'm telling you, that was earth-shattering for Pete. When Jesus said, "You sheathe that sword right now. You think I need you? I can right now ask my Father. 12 legions of angels will show up. Put the sword back, Peter," as he's cleaning off the ear, putting it back on, right? I'm telling you, that really caused Peter to say, "What? What do you mean you don't need? What are you talking about? Haven't I been trained and prepared for this very moment for 3.5 years? And Jesus would say, "Not in my classroom. Maybe in your little prideful mind. Maybe in your theological blindness. But not in my classroom. I don't know where you've been, Pete. You have been twisting and reinterpreting and allowing tradition to determine who you are before me and what you will do for me, but it has nothing to do with my will, actually." And we can really get ourselves in the woods, church, when we are aligning ourselves with the wrong mission. That's the truth. Biggest thing that we should consider is, man, we have got to know the will of God for our life. And by the way, some fasting and some seeking and some prayer is probably due. I think it's important for every Christian to know the call that God has placed on your life, the very purpose that he saved you for. And by the way, that doesn't look identical for everybody. But I really believe the will of God is one of those weird, mysterious, elusive things that many Christians, I won't say all, obviously, but many Christians, they don't give it any thought at all. They just kind of, they wake up every day, and every day is like, just a random day, and they just kind of survive and exist with no circumspect or intent or understanding of the will of God. Why do you believe the Apostle Paul prayed for Colossians that you would increase in your knowledge of his will? This is something we should continually grow in. God, what have you made me for? What have you saved me for? What good works do you have in mind for me specifically? And I really believe that's something that we should press in every single day and consider and ask and seek. Boy, Peter was in the wrong battle completely. Here's the third one. I suppose it's two, but I see a link between these. But prayerlessness and powerless. Man, Peter just stepped into a really intense spiritual battle, and he stepped into that out of a prayerlessness phase of life, or a prayerless season. You remember, right? Jesus brought him into the garden and said, Pete, guys, pray with me. And he gave them something to really think about. Pray with me that you might not enter into temptation. Temptation what? To deny him. To bail on him at a crucial point. Listen, pray with me. Watch so that you don't enter into temptation. Guess what? They all entered into temptation. They all ran for the shadows. And they bailed on Jesus. The sheep indeed were scattered as the shepherd was smitten. And to walk into that fight with no prayer was walking into, you know, a gunfight with a Swiss Army knife, right? He was, spiritually speaking, nude, no armor, no equipping, no weaponry. And I think about that, church. I think about how many times the church has denied Jesus, and I wonder if it's because it's a complete lack of prayer in our life. There isn't that spiritual sensitivity. There isn't that passion and that grit that we have, you know, attained or obtained through prayer. But we really are taking on battles completely in our own strength. I wonder about that. I wonder if Samuel, for example, who would say to his nation, listen, for me to stop praying for you would be a great sin. I wonder how many of us are guilty of the sin of prayerlessness. We can't remember the last time we did an hour of prayer with our Lord Jesus. We can't remember the last time. We don't know, as we think about it, if we've ever spent a full hour alone with Jesus in prayer. Man, could that be why the church is so inept in ways? Could that be why the church just quickly sidesteps our cross and chooses our own skin over the cause of Christ? Could that be? We just are not well equipped at all in the spiritual world. Now, Jesus tried to prepare Pete for that, in all fairness, guys. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Pete, I want you to know something that's going on in the spiritual realm. Typically, people don't have this intel, but I want you to know, Pete, Satan has desired to thrash you like wheat. He told him in advance, you are about to be sifted, and it is going to be intense spiritual warfare. Thanks, Jesus. Go do your prayer over here. I'll be right with you. Can you imagine response? He didn't take that very serious. I have to believe that if Jesus grabbed my face and said, Aaron, listen to me. You are about to get thrashed by Satan. He is asking for your name specifically. He is going to thrash you, sift you like wheat. Thanks. Sweetheart, what do you think tonight? Like roast beef, green beans, chocolate chip cookies? Come on. It's a weekend. We can cheat. Can you imagine just dismissing something like that? Seriously, though, can you imagine dismissing such a grave warning from Jesus? But he did, guys. I have to believe that if I really heard Jesus say that, I would be in that garden like this. Oh, dear God, just I'd be sweating blood, right? But the fact that he was snoozing, there's an apathy in Pete's life, spiritually speaking, guys. There is a complacency, at least, in Pete's life. And I don't know how you view your devotional life this morning. I don't know if you view it as a take it or leave it. Like, I've been a little dull spiritually. I don't know if you realize that a lack of prayer and a lack of time in the Word might be one day away from, I didn't know I'd find myself here. With such a distance between you and Jesus and the resources and the equipping, if we are weak spiritually, guys, if we're weak spiritually, that's just one step from the siege, right? Ain't that what a siege is in the Bible. The enemy would surround a city and deplete it completely of its resources till everybody inside was so emaciated and skinny and desperate, they kicked their own gate open and said, come in. We have no fight left. Is that you spiritually speaking this morning? If we could see the future, you don't know. You might tomorrow morning be faced with the most crucial decision you've ever had. You might get horrible news from a doctor. You might be brought before a governor or a king or whatever. That's why it's important to stay close to Jesus, church. That's why it's important to stay tuned in to his voice and listening and seeking and asking and knocking. I don't mean to be disrespectful or sacrilegious, but for 2,000 years, there's been many instances where the church has been caught nude, you know, without the equipping that the Lord intended us to carry around with us. Are you with me? That set Peter up for failure for sure. And then this powerlessness, you know, the fact that he was really, you know, depending on his own strength. And we talked a lot about that a couple weeks ago, but the Spirit of God had not yet come upon Peter. And there was a lack of supernatural power or influence. That dynamic wasn't there in Pete's life. He was really dependent on his own strength. Vital to not do ministry in our own strength, that's for sure. Then the last thing to think about, and I would ask us to really chew on this one. Peter is guilty of assumption. And here's his assumption. I really believe Peter assumed the power of Christ would prevent any and all personal suffering in this life. I'm convinced of it. I think when Peter drew that sword, he's like, I know who you are because I've watched you heal multitudes. I knew who you are, Jesus, because I watched you feed multitudes with just a prayer and a wink. I know who you are, Jesus, because I was on top of a mountain and watched you transfigured in front of me. Oh, there's no doubt that Peter was convinced of the power of Christ. There's no doubt that Peter had plenty of faith in Jesus. But he made an assumption about that power. See, he assumed the power of Christ translates into Christ would prevent any and all suffering in this life when he drew his sword. There's your big problem, Pete. There's your big problem. How do you, brothers and sisters, view suffering? How do you view it? Do you see it as the furthest thing from the will of God in your life? Suffering's hard, isn't it? It's the hardest thing to deal with in this life. Untimely death, accidents, disease. I've said it for a long time, man, death is the hardest part of life. It puts a knot in our gut and it breaks our heart. It's hard to swallow sometimes. It leaves lots of questions based on the age of the person who faces death. It does a lot. It's caused some people to say, I'll never go to church because God took my daughter or wife or grandparent. And we've held God hostage because of this issue with suffering and death. But I just want you to know, brothers and sisters, that Peter's ignorance to the purpose of suffering, I'm telling you, it led him to a denial of Jesus. And what's interesting to me is the first letter that Peter wrote, I would suggest one of the strongest themes in 1 Peter is the purpose of suffering. He comes full circle. And I'd like you to turn there with me if you don't mind. Suffering becomes, I'm telling you, the largest theme in the letter. Let's go to 1 Peter in closing. There's some verses I'd like us to see. And they've ministered to my heart as of late. I'm going to just highlight a few verses and discuss them for just a moment. But I think you'll see the pattern that I'm trying to get us to see this morning, church. It's hard because I know I'm going to jump right in the middle of context in all these situations. But let's look at verse 11, for example, and I'll read this. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. One of his opening statements in his letter is he has come to a place where he understands the sufferings of Christ were predicted and intentional. That was something that the Jews were very blind to. You do know that, right? They assumed the Messiah would come, conquer and rule and reign, deliver them from oppression. At this point in Peter's life, he's like, it was in the book all along. It said it all along that he intended to come here and suffer, and that glory was beyond that. We were looking for glory before the suffering. We were looking for the crown as the Jewish nation before the cross. We had it wrong. And he states that in his letter. That's important that we see that, church. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. He says something very interesting about suffering here. For even hereunto were you called, don't miss this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, you're going to hate this part, that you should follow his steps. How do you sidestep suffering as a Christian? Pete comes to this place where he says, listen, church, listen. Do you understand that Jesus suffered as an example to us? That as we follow him in this life and we take unpopular stances in an unrighteous world, you can guarantee suffering is going to come your way. It says in the book of Acts, right? Paul said it. I want to let you know, church, that we must through much adversity enter the kingdom of heaven. It's part of the life of a Christian. But let's be honest, guys, it's the part of the life of a Christian that is really, really ignored, swept under the carpet, and sometimes silenced, not out there, in the church. It's the part we just don't want to talk about. I don't know if I'm reading everybody's face properly this morning, but I'm going to guess some of you don't really want to talk about this issue. And you're waiting for the Jesus name, amen, so you can tear out of here. I get it. It's not a popular subject. But the ignorance that we have maybe in this subject, I'm asking us to reconsider. I've said it a lot, man. I worry that as our nation moves towards more persecution of the church, the precious church that I love is going to conclude, God, you failed us, and we, like Peter, are going to deny him. I'm really concerned about that. That our comfort, our leisure, what we've enjoyed here is going to be a past tense situation. Did God fail you if your savings goes to zero? Did God fail you if the economy crashes? Did God fail you if we see our entire way of life change and we come under some foreign oppressor? Did God fail us if the Constitution of the United States is no longer recognized as valid? I love seeing you shake your head no. I love it. It blesses me. Dream come true. We'll see. We'll see. Go ahead and look at chapter 4. Just a couple more verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's interesting. Here, Peter pleads with the church, guys, I want you to adopt this form of thinking for yourself, a willingness to suffer. And please understand this. It's those type of Christians that say, I'll suffer for Jesus. I'll get out there and I'll have my name trashed. I'll be mocked and ridiculed. I'll stand before hundreds of people and stand on principle and stand on truth and lose some things in this life, consequently. And here, Peter would say, adopt that way of thinking for yourself, because it's those type of people that embrace the suffering that comes by standing for Jesus. It's those people that also cease from sin. A willingness to suffer reveals a characteristic of a desire for holiness and pleasing God above all other things. And could we bend this? Is it a stretch to suggest it is the very same people that refuse to suffer, refuse for their faith to cost them anything, are the same people that find themselves entrenched in sin? Is that too much to add to the Word of God? Or is that the strong inference of this passage? I'll never suffer. Those church people are great. Man, the music, I like that pitter-patter on that box. Right? But if it's going to cost me something, I'm not sure I'm down with that. That reveals our heart, doesn't it? That reveals a problem. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Man, this isn't the way we talk here in the States. But man, don't you love that right there? Guys, if you get the honor to suffer for Christ, hoot and holler and party. Isn't that an awesome statement, church? And didn't they live this out? Remember, it was Peter who got beat in the temple. Don't you ever talk in the name of Jesus anymore. They went home partying. They were blown away, and they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. They were blown away. And I guarantee you, can't prove it, but I guarantee you that Peter thought about his denial. When he was beaten in the name of Jesus in that temple, not that he earned anything back, not that we earn our way to heaven, but I'm telling you, he left that temple going, there, I've grown past that, haven't I? I've seen some spiritual growth in my life in that area. I took a whooping for you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for working in my life and bringing me to that place of accepting that. I guarantee you he thought back to that moment where he heard the rooster crow. Now, the last thing I'm going to share with you, church, with this context, look at the 19th verse with me. You should read this whole book, though. There's really quite a theme as it relates to suffering. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. There we see in verse 19 that he equates suffering with the very will of God for his church. So my challenge and my exhortation to us this morning, church, is number one, to expect suffering. Expect it. Embrace it. To model it for our children. I really believe we do our families a disservice if we never model a willingness to lose something in this life as we pursue Christ and stand for righteousness. Maybe just reflect on that for a moment. Have your own children ever seen your faith cost you something? Have they? Have they ever seen your faith and commitment to Christ create an inconvenience in your life that you're okay with? Have they ever seen and have you modeled for them, this might cost us everything, kids, but putting Jesus first. His cause is more important than our comfort. Have we modeled that as parents? That's family time. If all we've ever modeled to our kids is fun and pleasure and entertainment and let's go where the weather's nice in terms of vacation or whatever the case, if we only ever model suck everything we can out of this life because we only are here 70 years, how will they not roll that over into your faith? How will they not be confused that that's what life is all about? How will they ever choose suffering if they've never seen you do it 10 minutes? It's certainly something to think about. And I'm telling you, this is the profile of an individual who we love and God restored, who denied Jesus, denied him. And he had more access to Jesus than we have. Please pray about these things. Let's stand, if you don't mind, church, and we'll go out of here with a song about our very foundation. And now we'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, at the close of the service, I do pray that people would come to the front of this room and get prayer, especially if they are hesitant up to this point in their life to lose something as they pursue you. Pray you'd fill this place all over again, Lord, with the spirit of boldness and burden and love. And be honored now, Lord, as we sing this song to you in Jesus' name.